Good afternoon. Thank you so much, Danny. It's a joy to be here. When Danny told me that, well, actually, I found out through my wife that I was going to share because Danny asked her, do you think Roberto would be willing to share? And she volunteered me. So I found out after the fact, but I was grateful to do it. Of course, I told Danny. Danny asked me, he wrote me, and I said that I would be grateful. From what I understand, it's a rite of passage. So in the family, from what I understand, right, Yoni, you have to share to really be part of the Kopp family, which is interesting because we've celebrated 3 years of marriage, September 4th of this year. So I thought I was already part, but I guess I had to do this. So, but thank you so much. I'm really blessed to be here. I'm grateful to be with my family. And this week I was praying because I knew that I was going to get to share. And I was asking the Lord, what do you want me to share? What is it that you want me to talk about? And he put this message in my heart. I had been thinking about this for a while. And talking with Danny and talking with other friends here in Jerusalem, this theme kept coming back up. And I felt, Lord, you really want me to share this. And it's a very personal message. It's a sensitive topic, but I believe God is going to speak to us. So let's pray, and then I will start the message. Abba, Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your son, Jesus. We thank you for grace. We thank you that you are able. And right now, Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence. Enable me to speak. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you guide us into all truth. Speak to your people. Encourage. And thank you for what you're going to do. We pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. The message today, briefly, that I want to share with you is called Learning to Let Go of Why and Holding On to Who. Letting go of why and holding on to who. It's an interesting wording, right? By the way, I appreciated the poem so much. I love poetry, so thank you so much. But yes, this message is called Letting Go of Why, Holding On to Who. And this idea of why keeps coming back up. I think that all of us ask at one point or another, the question of why, God? Why is this happening? Why did this have to happen? Why did you let this happen? Why are there sicknesses that don't get healed when we pray? Why do we lose dear friends at such a young age? Why? And you know, it's an old age question, and I don't pretend to answer that question here. But what I do want to help us see is, what does Scripture say? Is that the right question we should be asking? And number one, we are allowed to ask why. It's a beautiful thing. God lets us ask the why. And the second thing is, there's another question that we should be asking, and it's who. And the first passage that I want to read, so I'm going to take you in four quick snapshots, like four quick portrait modes. Like if you have an iPhone, if we could get to see a portrait, a snapshot of who God is, instead of just focusing on the why is this happening, I want us to see four quick snapshots of who is God. And the first one comes from Psalm 22. Many of you are familiar with the psalm. You're welcome to read along with me. Psalm 22, verse 1. It's a messianic psalm. It's a psalm that prophesies about Jesus. It's a psalm of David. So we don't really know if it's David who wrote it, but it's a David psalm, right? It's most likely he wrote it. And David says the why. He actually, in his prayer, he says why. And I'll read it for you, the first verse. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from delivering me and from my words of groaning? My God, why have you forsaken me? I love that David allows us to be honest with the Lord. I love that we don't have to pretend, that he gives us the freedom to be honest and say, it's okay to not be okay. It's okay to ask why. Why, Lord? In my life, I've learned to ask this question. Growing up, I'll tell you a little bit about my story. I was born with a genetic condition called hemophilia. Basically what it is, it's in the protein. Your blood has several proteins, and one of these proteins is called factor 8. And basically what the factor 8 protein does is that it helps clot. So think of any time you get cut from, you know, a scraping of a knee, falling, playing football or soccer and you get, you know, your knees hurt, anytime there's some sort of injury, whether it's external or internal, when that happens to you, there's this protein called factor VIII that kicks in naturally, and God gave it to you, and this protein helps you clot, right? Helps you heal. What happens when that protein is gone? Well, you continue to bleed and you don't stop. And it's life-threatening because if there's no factor, as a young kid, this keeps going and keeps going and it doesn't stop. And so 30 years ago, I was born in Puebla, Mexico. I'm originally from there. And I was born to parents who believed in Jesus, who knew that God is able, who knew that he does miracles. And yet they found themselves asking, why? Why did you let this happen? And throughout their journey and throughout our journey, we learned to go from why to who are you, God? Who are you in this situation? Who are you in my circumstance? Letting go of why and holding on to who. And there's so many stories I could tell you about how we learn to do that and how we are learning. We continue because we never finish learning. How do we go from letting go of the why and holding on to who? And so when I was born, my parents were extremely distressed. It was a really hard blow for them. You can imagine having your child and with this life-threatening disease, this genetic disorder. 30 years ago in Mexico, there was no help for me. It's a miracle that I survived the first couple of months, even the first couple of years. What would happen is that I would have bleeds. I would have hematomas. And, you know, my arm would swell or my knee would swell, and it just wouldn't stop. And medically speaking, if you don't have the factor, it doesn't stop. The only way that it can stop is with factor. Back then, my parents, all they had was Jesus, praying, and ice. My mom calls it tears, Jesus, and ice. And that was the formula, in a sense. That was their coping, their learning to walk through this difficult circumstance. Jesus, prayer, and ice. And God was faithful. He helped us go through it. And many times during these bleedings, during these episodes, we started learning to ask, who are you, God? Discovering who God is. And I want to go back to this psalm, the first snapshot, as we see from David, because he's bold enough to ask the why, and he lets us ask the why. And jumping up to verse 24, there's something that David discovers. As you remember, this is a messianic psalm, and so it's pointing to Jesus. And actually, Jesus echoes this psalm when he's on the cross. When he's hanging on the cross, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it's a mystery. I don't pretend to understand it all. I do believe that Jesus is 100% God and 100% man. And he, in his humanity, somehow he echoes this same psalm. And he, in a supreme act of confidence, he goes from the why to the who. He doesn't stay in the why have you forsaken me, because those were not his last words, right? Those were not his last words. And that's what I want to show you this morning, that when we are struggling, when we're going through those difficult why, Lord, Jesus, echoing David, a descendant of David, he fulfills this psalm and he gives us a picture of how to go from why to who. And it's in verse 24. This is what David unlocked. He says, for he has not despised, for God has not despised or abhorred, he has not rejected the affliction of the afflicted. He has not despised the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. God does not hide his face from the one who is suffering. He does not reject the affliction of the afflicted. And that to me shows me who God is. Remember when the disciples were with Jesus and Philip asked, Jesus, show us the Father. That will be enough for us. And Jesus, you know, kindly and probably a little bit in shock, he's like, Philip, don't you know me? I've been with you all this time. If you have seen me, you see the Father. So when we see Jesus, we see the exact representation. We see the exact nature of who God is. And when I see this, I see Jesus giving me a roadmap, telling me that it's okay to ask the why. It's okay to not be okay. It's okay to lift up that complaint and that prayer. But as David wrote, prophetically speaking, it doesn't have to stay there. I can go from the why to who is God. And Jesus, on the cross, he makes this bold declaration of trust against all odds, As we sang the hallelujah, raise a hallelujah, I love the line that says, I will raise a hallelujah in the middle of the mystery, in the middle of things that don't make sense. And he raises this hallelujah on the cross, and what does he say? My God, into your hands I commit my spirit. I entrust my spirit. And then he said, it is finished. That's who God is. He is present. He sees, and he does not despise or reject when you're suffering. He sees you. And I have been a faithful witness of that, that God, through all those years, he has seen us, he has walked with us, and he is there. We can lift up our hallelujah and we can say, God, I trust in you. I don't understand it, but I choose to trust you. If Jesus did it, and he carried our pain, and he carried our sorrow, and on that cross he said, I don't see it, it doesn't make sense, I don't feel you, Father, but I trust in you. Into your hands I commit my spirit. God is faithful. The second snapshot, the second who is God, going from why again to who, is found again in the cross. And I really want to focus on the cross because that is the pivotal point where we find redemption, we find forgiveness, we find love and justice meeting perfectly at the cross. And there's a story that really stirred me. A couple of years ago, I stumbled upon this story. You know, when you read scripture over time and you read it again, and just it's amazing how you can find new things and just kind of hits you, the revelation. And it's in John 19. Many of you have heard this probably or have come across this. But Jesus is hanging on the cross. He's carrying all the weight of sin, suffering. Death is looming over him. And he's not just carrying the weight of everything that's wrong, every injustice, everything that's unfair. Every time somebody has cried, every time a child has died prematurely, all the wars, all the horror of the pain that sin has caused, he's carrying it all, and he's holding it all, the Son of God, the Son of Man, on the cross. And yet, we see a glimpse of who God is in the midst of pain, in the midst of the why. And I want to read you verse 26. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple he loved, that would be John, standing there at the cross, he said to his mother, Woman, here is your son. Verse 27, then he said to the disciple, Here is your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. It's an interesting passage. It's an interesting picture. Jesus is on the cross. He's not just holding all the spiritual weight, the darkness, but at the same time, he is bleeding to death. We know a lot of you are scholars here. A lot of you understand truly what it was for him to suffer and what it was for him to die that excruciating death. In fact, the word excruciating comes from the cross, out of the cross, that type of pain, unbearable. And he's holding all this pain, and yet he takes a moment to look at his mom, to notice her, to remember her, and he says, I see you, I don't forget you, and I'm going to take care of you. And so that really astonishes me, it humbles me, it brings tears to my eyes, because I see again that in the midst of such unbearable pain and a tragedy, Jesus, God, Yeshua, he takes time to look at his mother and say, I see you, I notice you, I will not forget you, I will take care of you. That's the heart of God. There was a time when, because of my condition, there was a scary moment. We had many scary moments, but one of those scary moments was when I was playing outside of our apartment in Mexico. I must have been 3 or 4 years old. And I was just playing like any other kid, but I wasn't like any other kid. And I remember it was my little cart, and something happened. I tripped, and when I tripped, this part of my lip hit the ground, and it burst open. You know, there's a little thing that holds your lip together here, and it just came undone, and just blood started gushing, and it was terrible. There's crazy crying, and my dad rushed me. He came outside. He took me in the car. And I don't remember this part, but he clearly remembers it, and he's told it to me many times. Probably I was in shock and I was in pain. And as he's driving, he's just trying to control the bleed, and it's everywhere, and he's trying to put something on my mouth, and he's desperate. And at that time, my mom was bedridden because she was pregnant, and it was a difficult pregnancy, another difficult why. My brother didn't make it. He went to be with the Lord. So she's handling that. She's in bed with all that stress, and I'm bleeding to death, and my dad's taking me somewhere for help. And my dad told me that when he's driving, he got so angry, he got so desperate, and he said, "Why, God, why don't you help me?" And in that moment, he just felt convicted, and then he felt the Lord's presence, and he said, "I'm sorry, God. I know you're here. I know you see me." But it was a moment where he went from the why, and it's okay. God is big enough to take the question. He's big enough to listen to your pain. He's big enough. He can handle it. The Psalms are full of that, of David complaining, of people just in desperation saying, "Why, God?" And in that moment when my dad was driving, I was bleeding to death, there was no clear answer. There was no clear answer to the why. The clear answer was, who is God? He's faithful. He's good. He is present. He notices you. And just like he did with his mom at the cross, he looks. Another thing that I want to briefly mention, I can't prove this. I don't know. Scholars don't really know. But there's pretty good speculation as to why Jesus did this. Why did he entrust Mary to John, his disciple? Before I tell you, many of you perhaps have seen the movie Man of Steel. How many of you have seen Man of Steel with Superman, the newest one with Henry Cavill? Yeah? Okay. So I'm going to tell you a brief, I was thinking about showing it, but I'll describe it to you as best as I can. And you're thinking, why are you talking about Superman? Well, I'll tell you why. It may be a spoiler, but bear with me. So Superman, of course, has many, call them redemptive signposts, many, undertones or, things that point to a Superman, a messianic prototype, right? And some of that is interesting how that happens. But there's a scene in the newest movie, Man of Steel, with Kevin Costner. He's Clark Kent's dad. So if you know the story, Clark Kent, he gets adopted. He comes from another planet. He gets adopted by these parents. And there's a scene where Kevin Costner is driving, and he's arguing with his son, with Clark Kent. And there's a tornado that's coming, a looming tornado. And they have to stop. And Kevin Costner, who's playing the dad, he gets out. He tells everybody to go to safety. And in the scene, it's chaotic. It's crazy. I mean, you can imagine this humongous tornado just coming and ripping through all the cars. And everybody's running. And he tells Clark, go with your mom. Take care of your mom. And he wants to help Superman. He knows his powers. He knows what he can do. And he says, no, I'll go. And his dad insists, no, go. Go to safety, go under the underpass, take shelter, take your mom. And the dad, Kevin Costner, Clark's dad, he goes and he starts rescuing people. And he starts helping them and he says, go. Long story short, there's a moment where the car falls on top of Clark's dad and he gets stuck. And he can't get out and he breaks his ankle trying to get out. And he gets out of the car, he lets the dog out. There was a dog that was stuck. And the dog goes to freedom, and the tornado is just looming, this massive, and everything is just piling up. There's debris flying everywhere, and everybody's looking at the one person who went to help, Clark's dad. And in a split second, the camera pans to both of them, Clark and his dad, and they lock eyes, and they look at each other. And Clark is about to lunge forward. He's about to go and rescue because we know he's faster than a speeding bullet. He can do it. He can just go for it. And he's about to go. And his dad goes like this. Stop. I remember watching that in the movie theater. And it might be a little weird or odd to some of you, but I started crying in the movie theater watching Superman. And I don't understand what's happening. In that moment, the Lord reminded me of this passage. And again, I can't prove it to you, but I felt the Holy Spirit was reminding me of this passage. And it's very possible, just like that tornado swept Clark's dad, and he said, it's not time for you yet. It's very possible, scholars believe, that Joseph, Jesus' earthly father, passed away before his ministry began. If you think about it, Jesus, the miracle-working God, Jesus, the one who walks on water, Jesus, the one who heals diseases. Jesus, the one who cleanses the leper. Jesus, the one who opens the eyes of the blind, lost his dad probably because there was a moment where it's not time yet. It's not time yet. And it doesn't make sense. Why? So Jesus on the cross, he's not just carrying the weight of the world, but he's also telling us, I understand the deepest hurt that you have ever experienced. I lost my dad. I have learned to walk from the why to who. And he didn't intervene, and we don't have answers as to why he didn't intervene, but he took care of his mom. He was faithful. He didn't really answer the why, but he's answering the who for me. He's answering who for you. He is present, he is faithful, and he notices you. The third snapshot, we're getting close to the end. Two more snapshots, two more glimpses of Jesus. The third one comes from a powerful story many of you have heard in Acts of Stephen, the first martyr. And many of you know this story, how he goes before the Sanhedrin, the council, and he powerfully delivers this message of the gospel through the history of Israel, right? And he just tells everybody from beginning to end what God has done. And everybody's looking at him. They're angry. You know, they're gnashing their teeth at him. But he's full of grace. He's full of the Holy Spirit. He's preaching with power, and God's Spirit is on Stephen. And Stephen is about to face something horrendous. He's about to face something that is excruciating too. And here we get another glimpse of who God is. Throughout Scripture, I find it really interesting that there's this imagery, there's this symbolism that kind of is recurring, especially in the New Testament, where Jesus talks about the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the Father. Seated at the right hand of God. And so Jesus will be glorified. He will be lifted. Paul talks about Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father. This imagery can be very, very rich and complex, but one of those meanings is authority, is that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. He is the name above every name, as we sang. Jesus' name above all names. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. So this imagery is recurring. But there's one place in Scripture, I'm not entirely sure if it's the only place, but it's probably one of the few places where the imagery is different. He stands, exactly. And he, in a moment of right about to go into the suffering, Stephen looks at heaven, he sees the heaven open, and he says, I'm going to read it for you in verse 55. But Stephen, filled by the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven. He saw God's glory and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. We know from history, many of you who are scholars know that when you used to go into the presence of a king, when you went into the palace, the first thing you did before entering the presence of the king is you bow in respect. You kneel. You show reverence. Kings don't stand. You kneel. You're in the presence of a king. And these are earthly kings. Now, can you imagine the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Almighty God, in a moment where his servant is about to go through something that there's not an answer as to, why would you let this happen? He's about to be stoned to death. Yet the king stands up for him. I don't know about you, but whenever I was bullied or whenever I went through something difficult, I always wanted somebody to stand up for me. Somebody to fight for me. Somebody to say, hey, he's with me. I got him. And here we see the creator of the heavens and the earth. We see Jesus. We see Yeshua standing up for Stephen. And he stands up for you. And that's the other thing that we learn about who God is. We don't understand the why. But Stephen, learning from Jesus, he also goes from the why to who is God. He stands up for you. He stands up for you. And in a moment of trust, it's incredible, but it says that he's taken out of the city. He's about to be stoned. He starts being stoned. And these are Stephen's words. He says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Receive my spirit. Do not count their sin against them. Receive my spirit. He's echoing the words that Jesus said on the cross of ultimate trust. And I want to put before you that this trust, this learning to let go of the why and holding on to who, is not possible by mere strength, by willpower, We can't do it in our own strength. This is only possible by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ in us. And Stephen did it. See, because some of us may say, well, Jesus did it. He's the Son of God. He can do it. But we have a disciple. We have somebody who's just like me, imperfect, broken, in need of grace. And Stephen, he shows us, heaven is open. Whatever your circumstances, whatever you're struggling, whatever is the pain in your life, whatever are the whys that you don't have an answer, I don't know. I don't have the answers. And we may never have the answers on this side of eternity, but what we do know is that heaven is open and the Son of Man, Jesus, is standing. He's standing up for you. The last snapshot that we get a glimpse of who God is, I'm going to read it. It's from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. This is the Apostle Paul writing. Verse 7, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. Now we have this treasure in clay jars, so that this extraordinary power may be from God and not from us. We are pressed in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry the death of Jesus in our body, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. Jumping down to verse 16. Therefore, we do not give up. Through the whys, through the questions, through the doubts, we do not give up. Even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. For our momentary light afflictions is producing for us an absolute, incomparable, eternal weight of glory. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable, eternal weight of glory. So we do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. To this day, medically speaking, I have this condition. And God has been extremely faithful. He's provided medicine throughout the years. I went from not being able to walk, practically being in a wheelchair, having arthritis in both ankles, going through surgery, many, many challenges. And to this day, I don't have a full answer as to why, and I don't have full healing. Do I believe God is able? Absolutely. Is he willing? Absolutely. He is able and he's willing. Just like he told the leper, what would you like me to do? If you're willing, Lord, heal me. Jesus says, I am willing. He's willing. We don't know why there's a delay. We don't know why he doesn't do it sometimes on this side of eternity. But what I do know is who he is. And what we do know is who he is. We see Jesus. We see who God is. We see that these light momentary afflictions are producing in us an incomparable weight of glory. And so we see that Jesus is God who says, I see you. This will be rectified. This will not go unpunished. This will not be forever. I will make all things new. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. I am the God who will make all things new, and he will wipe away every tear. There will be no more crying. No more pain. He says, I make all things new. I make all things new. That's who God is. So I pray that your heart is encouraged and is stirred like his mind, that Jesus is trustworthy, that he is faithful, that he is good, and he will walk with you through every valley. He is faithful. He is faithful. He is faithful. Learning to let go of the why and holding on to the who. God bless you.